Thank you. conquered his family life, and someone had told me the topic was marriage, but as I prepared this, I had both marriage and parenting in mind. So certainly no lot to say about children, but everything I'm going to say about children and the family and family life applies both to the family of just a husband and wife, or a husband and wife with children out of the home. So I could have 4 points I want to go through, and Muriel is going to feel free to add things as we go along. She has some things that will fit into this, so just interject at the right time. So turn with me to John 10, and this is the passage about Jesus being a good shepherd. In John 10, we'll read verses 1 through 15. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So now he elaborates. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not heed them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hireling and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and I own my own need. As the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, I've generally, in reading this, I've really never tried to apply this to family life, but it's really spoke to me that our family is a little flock, whether it's two people or if it's a larger family. And the devil is the thief, and he wants to kill and steal and destroy. And the Lord doesn't want that to happen, because this flock is not my flock, it's the Father, although I'm an under shepherd, but it's his flock. This family, Jesus loves his family, and he wants it to have life abundantly. So this has been on my heart a little bit recently, because I was on a VM retreat, and like many VM retreats, it's not just for the girls or the kids who are on the retreats, for the team as well. And in the times of praying together, it came out several times of parents having a burden on their heart for often grown-up children, but could be teenagers in the home, who are being harmed spiritually. They're not walking with the Lord, and it's a heartbreak to those parents. Sometimes it's because the parents came to the Lord after the children had grown up. When they got saved, their parents got saved, but the children had not come to follow the Lord. This came up for us a year ago. We spoke at Hosanna Church on Mother's Day. And as I spoke there, I spoke about both mothers and fathers, because I wasn't going to be there on Father's Day. So I said, I'm going to get all the shots that I can. And after the talk, after the sermon, after the meeting was over, a family came forward who were deeply troubled. They have grown-up children who not only are they not walking with the Lord, they're really into deep sin. And it grieves their parents, and they were feeling some condemnation for that guilt. But as we talked, I gave them a word of encouragement that God forgives the past, our failures. I don't remember in their case where they came to the Lord late and the children were already out of the home. But regardless, God cares about those children who are not in the home, who are in sin, and they should pray for them to be saved and expect that God will turn them. Also, that they should not be, if they've done things wrong, they should confess sin and be forgiven for them and not walk in guilt over them anymore. So, I just want to say, if you have children in your home, that you would really take it serious about protecting them from the thief that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. Really be serious about that. And one of those ways is that the time we have with our children when they're little is the time where we have the most control in their lives. And when they become adolescents and adults, we have less control. We have more influence, but less control. And we should use that time where we have control to sow the seeds that will grow up to eternal life. We should have family devotions. We should have times of fellowship. We should have times of reading and joy and singing. Singing in the home, I think, is really important. And these things are things that will be a draw for the child to choose, I want to follow the Lord like my family did. So don't let the thief come in. Now, I would say that applies also if you don't have children. The devil wants to come in and destroy marriages. He wants to cause a root of bitterness to grow up that causes resentment. And even if the two people won't divorce, there's this hurt, this unforgiveness, this hard heart. And the devil is stealing joy out of that marriage. So we should claim, Lord, you came to my family, my marriage, or my larger family should have abundant life and expect that. So that was the first point. The second point is in Ephesians 6, which speaks about children and fathers. And I'll read two verses there, verses 1 and 2, which you probably know very well. The first one says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Then it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So actually that's four verses. But the first three are for children, and the fourth one is for fathers. The scripture, very terse. It says, teach your children, children obey your parents. So as parents, we should teach our children to obey us. But that doesn't mean we should be harsh or angry when we're teaching them. We should teach it, but not be angry. It also says, teach children to honor. And that's important whether you have children or not. Honor is fundamental in right. Someone has said, honor is the atmosphere of heaven. Heaven is full of honor. And one thing I've noticed is that there's less and less honor in our society as we've been farther from the Lord. But when we honor one another, when we're grateful for one another, when we speak our gratefulness to one another, we are creating in our marriage or in our family with children, We are creating the atmosphere of heaven. And that's a really, really important thing, because your children will remember their home life when they remember your Christian faith. If your home life was not a place of honor and joy and peace, if it was a place of fighting and trouble, it takes more for them to believe that following the Lord is a good thing. But if they see my home is blessed because of my parents' faith, then that opens their heart to the truth of the gospel message. Parents, you know, this thing of honor your father and mother works the other way too. Parents should honor their children. Honor is the language of heaven. So with our children, when our children do something, like they're polite, and we say to them, "That was very polite what you just said," we're honoring them and encouraging them. But when they did something to serve, they cleaned up, rather than say, "Well, I told them to, so they're supposed to do it," it's good for us to say, "Thank you, you really did a great job cleaning up there." And we build in them a joy of doing the things that God wants us to do. And it says about fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. And it says to fathers to discipline and instruct your children. So we want to be very careful that we don't sow anger in our family. It's very natural that there are times when children are frustrated. This also goes for a marriage. It can be a husband and wife have a disagreement. And if we give in to anger, we are harming our family. We're harming our marriage. So the Lord says, don't provoke to anger. We're to take anger out of our homes. That means first, to take anger out of my own heart. And second, the way I respond takes anger out of my children. It takes anger out of my husband or out of my wife. And the home becomes like an embassy on earth of what heaven is like. And lastly, I want to say on the second point, that fathers are told to raise their children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord is one of the translations. Another one says the discipline and instruction. I like the word nurture. In your home, fathers, nurture faith. Nurture the Word of God. Plant the Word of God in your child's heart, your husband's heart, your family's heart, your wife's heart, washing all the water with the Word. So that means times to read the Word together, times to talk about it. It doesn't have to be super long. It doesn't have to be draconian. When we were doing this in the beginning, we had this goal of a one-hour wisdom search. And we're doing that with children who could sit for 10 minutes. So you can make it painful. Or maybe it's better to do 10 minutes three times a day than to do 1 hour in the morning. And our time will grow as we grow. So that was the second point of these principles, is that there should be honor in the home, their children should be taught the Lord's ways, and we mustn't provoke anger, but take it out of our homes. You know, a lot of times when we approach parenting or we approach marriage, we think, I'm coming to this teaching because I want to know how I can get my children to obey. How can my children change? Or how can my spouse change? And if we come at it that way, we're coming at it the wrong way. If we come at it, Lord, help me to change, then that helps us all to change. My third point is that the home should be characterized by joy and love. That is so important. Is your home a place filled with joy and love? Now, when the children spill the milk, can you still have joy? When the children didn't obey, can you correct and still have joy? Or do you become unpeaceful, you become angry, and the joy goes out of the home? Now, Jesus had 12 disciples who did many things wrong, and I am always impressed with how he corrected them. That even at the Last Supper, they argued about who was the greatest, and he didn't get angry about it. So, the other thing about the home having joy and love is it's not a place for law. Now, am I saying there's no laws? No, I'm not saying that. But our orientation is grace, not law. We have noticed over the years that we've been serving the Lord that there are two ways that parents fail. One way is they really want their family to follow the Lord, and they become very, very demanding and strict and law-oriented. They're very focused on keeping the rules. And what happens in such families is the children throw it off when they get old enough to do so, because they didn't catch their heart, and they resented the sternness of it. The other way parents fail is they don't make the attempt to sow the seeds of the gospel in those years that are early. And so maybe their family is not too serious about following the Lord. Maybe their focus is many other things. It might be sports, it might be movies, it might be having fun, it might be work projects. But there's really no time where the focus is God and His Word. And so families like that often live through children. Their children grow up and they don't follow the Lord. And this is part of what I was talking about earlier. This one couple that I spoke to this past weekend, they said, We went to church, but we really didn't have any vision for following the Lord. And the most important thing in our home was getting our sons, they had two boys, they said was sporting teams. They were on all kinds of sports teams. And now they're out of the house and they're through college and they don't go to church. And even though we went to church, they don't go to church. There's no faith there. The heart was not captured for the Lord. That isn't something we can force, but that's something we can woo. That's something that we can court. In Romans 14:17, that's just one verse there. Did you want to interject anything here?
I'm going to let you finish now.
Okay. It says, Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not eat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what our home should be. Righteousness, so we don't live in sin, but there's peace and joy. And then John chapter 1, this is where John tells about Jesus coming into the world. And he says in verse 14-17, and the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. We have beheld the glory of the only Son from the Father. You know, the glory of Jesus is grace and truth. John bore witness to him and cried and says, this is the one who I said He comes up and he ranks before me, for he was before me. But John was born before Jesus, but he says Jesus was before me. So another testimony of his divinity. And from his fullness we all receive grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So if your relationship with your children is primarily one of law, you're an old covenant parent. But if your relationship is truth and grace, then they will see the glory of God. They will see Jesus and be drawn to his beauty. And that's what we all want. So that was my third point, that the home should be characterized by joy and love. Do you have times where you laugh together, where you sing together? I really recommend this, that you sing at home. Because singing is something where we're all doing the same thing together, in truth and grace. That's why we sang a song on the story. Because it's reaching my heart. This truth is reaching my heart. Okay? And my last verse, which I hadn't thought of as a marriage verse or a family verse too much, but it is in Romans 12. And I'll read two verses, 18 and 19. Verse 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now that's King James. So when I remember verses, I remember King James because that's what I grew up memorizing. So this verse is for the wives. Live peaceably with all men. But my RSV translation says, live peaceably with everyone. So it's not just for wives. It's for everyone that we live peaceably. You have peace in your heart towards your spouse, your husband, or your wife. Do you have peace in your heart towards your children, even when they're behaving badly? It says, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So it doesn't mean that they'll all be at peace, but as far as it depends on you, you'll be at peace, and God will bring them along. Now the next verse is also a family verse. Says, beloved, never revenge yourselves, but leave room for God's wrath. There's no vengeance in the family. There's only love and correction. But we want our children to follow the Lord. We're not angry at them. We understand that they all have faults, just like we did. We sang that. It says, if other people's faults are bugging you, remember how many times you yourself fell in a similar way. So that's all I wanted to share to get this started. I know that Muriel has things on her heart that she'll share, and then we can kind of open it up for questions and prayer together, and one more song.
About this, one of the things that's been very much on my heart for the last probably several weeks is the idea of how you practically do these things. And when I look at the first point, the devil hates families and comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That starts right from the day you decide to marry. There's an effect. The day you start, or even before that. And if you need to have the Lord be that third cord, and you need to be intentional to always think well of your spouse. When something goes wrong, don't leap to something that makes you think, oh, he was doing something wrong. No, you leap to, it must have been something that God had on his mind or he was just forgetting something or something, let me find out what God wants me to think about this. So your first leap when you start to have a negative thought about your spouse is, God, what happened here? How do I think about this? And that takes you right back to the Lord and takes your mind away from the things that Satan wants to do to divide and kill and steal. And it's the same way when the kids do something bad. Ostensibly, you can look at it and say, oh, the child just was selfish. The child just wanted what he wanted. The child wanted whatever. But what you need to look at is, Lord, how do I need to think about this? How can I help the child? Because the child is immature, and the child is only acting out just what he knows from just being a child. There's a lot of big learning curve yet to come. So don't allow Satan to get between you and your child either. Come to the Lord first in your thinking, even if it's just a second that you take it. And the other thing is right there. Honor your spouse. Honor your child. And when you put your thoughts toward the Lord right away when something is happening, that's a way to help you honor, because the Lord is one who is always good, and he will have a good thought for you to have. You probably have to deal with a situation, but the Lord has good ways of dealing with the situation. And this gets back to, what's my relationship with the Lord? Do I come to him first thing, or do I just go on autopilot and go off on my own too? Okay? So to form the habit of immediately going to the Lord when something starts to happen, or some not so good thought comes to mind, it's helpful. So having love and joy in your home, I think the Lord made us very relational. He certainly is relational. When I think of Jesus walking through the crowds and stopping to heal the blind man or stopping to talk to someone, I think of how did he interact with them? And quite possibly, I think he always had eye contact with the person, because God's heart is that each of us is precious. And how do you express that? You look into the eyes of the one who's beloved, and you speak to them. And I believe when Jesus walked this earth, when he spoke to people, he took the time to just look into the eyes of the people he spoke to. And that brings me to a book that I've recently read about parenting children. This is a reread from years ago. Ross Campbell wrote How to Really Parent Your Child. And in this, he makes how to really parent your child. He has a whole bunch of them. How to really love your child, how to love your angry child. He has a bunch of things like this. But the main thing I take from his book is the idea of filling the emotional gas tank. Every one of us has an emotional gas tank. And if our emotional gas tank is not full, we're less likely to receive from anyone. And this is true especially for children. To take time to look in their eyes, to let the love from your eyes go to their eyes, to take the time to be quiet with them, and show them your love. Now he says there's three ways you can fill their emotional gas tank. And I'll take a look here. One is eye contact that I've already mentioned. Now this applies not just to children, it applies to every relationship you have, especially in your family. Eye contact with your spouse. I don't know how many times I've been busy and Bruce has said something and I just kept being busy and just kind of answered over my shoulder. How much does that tell him that I love him or honor him? Not very much. But if I stop and turn, and even if it's just a quick smile or a quick look, that says, I am with you. That binds our hearts together in that little moment. So that's filling his emotional gas tank. And the times he looks at me, and he fills my emotional gas tank. So we do this with eye contact for our children. You see this with infants. Infants want to see your eyes. So that's a very relational thing. And we want to see the Lord face to face. So we're always seeking him, his eyes, his face. Another way that you fill the emotional gas tank is to touch. Now that can be a nice hug. It can be as simple as just a quick touch as you go by. And how you touch, I've noticed this too. How you touch gives a message to the one you love. If you touch them just kind of like a, you know, a little bit like that, it's like, I honor you, I'm just asking for your attention. And they'll give the attention. But if you come by and you're just in an attitude, kind of, that speaks rejection. So you want to be careful with your touch. Does it speak rejection? Does it speak, I honor you, I love you? It could be as simple as just a little hand on the shoulder with a little push of the fingers. You know, those gentle types of touches. Or sometimes the kids want you to wrap them in their, they want you to wrap them in your arms and just kind of squeeze for all you can. They just love that. And sometimes your spouse needs that. So, you know, those are all the ways that the Lord pulls us to him, with the eye contact, the touch. The Lord touches our hearts. But the ways he touches our hearts can be that gentle thing, or it can be the big squeeze of the light bulb went on, and yes, I understand finally. So, and the third way is focused attention. This is really hard right now when we have so much screen time. But this is so much more valuable. Stop what I'm doing. Focus on my beloved person and the family. Just don't let the urgent things tyrannize what's really important. You may have something that has to be done by X time, but what's more important is that relationship. So even though you have a time pressure, stop for a minute. Maybe explain you have a time pressure to your spouse or child or whatever, but give them that focus, even if it can only be a short time under a time pressure. But then the rest of the time, figure out how important is what I'm doing compared to the time I can really focus on my spouse or on my child. Because these three ways, our eye contact, our touch, and our focused attention, speak love, and they speak strength of binding one to another. And you want to continue those things in your family. As you do these things, you are probably going to live more peacefully. Because first of all, you are, when you feel something's going wrong, you go to the Lord quick, right away. Your own relationship with the Lord will determine how well you do that or how quickly you do that. Make it a habit. Talk often to the Lord through the day, not just in devotions in the morning, but as you go through the day, I find different times I'll go outside and say, Lord, what a beautiful flower that is. Lord, that chicken is crazy. I have to do chicken chores or whatever. But, you know, talking to him constantly. And then when a child comes up to you and they're insistent, you can kind of turn to them and say, what is it, my dear? And if they're still insistent, you're like, well, just wait. Okay, now talk to me. And your eyes are on them. and your eyes will say, I love you. Just wait until you can talk to me. And a little bit of touch. You know, these are the things that we are losing because of the age of technology and the busyness with which we live life now. And I think we need to dare to go to the Lord and say, how do I use my time this instant with the people I love, with the people I'm related to? And I think that's all I have at the moment. Yes. Adrenaline-producing activities with certain children. They're joyful, I guess, really. Making sure that you have joyful adrenaline-producing times with your children would be the fourth one. And that's true, I think, even for adults. How often do we go someplace? We don't need it as often, perhaps, but it is a need. And if you look through the Bible, the Lord says, He provides feasts and times of joy. So we need those times of joy, and adrenaline, surprise, and things like that.
Yeah.
Good point. Yeah. Okay, I guess open for questions.
We had that just recently with Levi, and Levi was being homeschooled in our home one or two days a week, and usually I try to give him a chunk of time on one of those days in the afternoon, and we hadn't ridden bicycles for quite a while. Now, he has a regular pedal bike, but I have an electric bike with a seat on the back to put a grandchild. And so we did that where he rode parallel for a while, and then he said, hey, let me ride on your bike. So he got on my bike. We did 5 miles up and down the driveway before we got him. And a lot of it, he likes to go fast. So our prior speed record was 19 miles per hour. We hit 20, and that really made his day. And then I was also taking him across the back of the house and over the bumpiest spots I could find over the lawn. And he's like this, and he's just having a great time. So that when he has an experience like that, it helps his whole day. I filled his tank, so to speak. So there are other ways to fill a tank. And they're usually somewhat unique to the individual. So like that's not what's going to do it for Leal, for instance. She doesn't want to ride on my bike. So that's one thing. Another verse that I wanted to read was Romans 15, verse 5 through 7. It actually starts further back in verse 2. Verse 1 says, we who are strong should bear the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Let us each please his neighbor for his good to build him up. And then it says in verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in agreement with Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for God's glory. So when we meet somebody, if we don't want to see them, we resent their coming. So that's not good for hospitality. You know, somebody steps in the door, it's all here, they're here. Yeah, that's not good. But the same is, a child comes up to you, he's in your home, but you're doing something and he wants your attention. Do you welcome him or do you push him away? And one of the ways of welcoming is that eye contact thing, and you're the same. And when I make eye contact with any of our grandchildren, I always try to have my eyes smile. So you know you can smile with your eyes? And that when you smile with your eyes at somebody, it really is helping them a lot, as well as it's helping you too. Okay. What should we do now? Should we do questions or the song? Are there questions? We should do both. Okay, so let's do the questions. Are there questions? Things people want to talk about or share? It was totally clear that now there will be nothing but peace and joy and love in our families. And the truth is, this is not easy. Right? It's not easy. It's good.
We had some very good discussion yesterday, and I had some questions, but we didn't really get into time to answer them all. Are there things that you found helpful for dealing with parental anger?
Yeah. Things that are helpful with parental anger. We didn't touch on it in what I covered, but Jesus said, if anyone's going to be my disciple, he must take up his cross and deny himself. So when I find anger rising up, that's the time to deny myself. And if a parent says, my anger is justified, and I'm right to be angry and so on, and they refuse the cross, and they're going to reap the fruit of that seed of anger. Anger is a seed. It grows up and produces more anger in somebody else. So that's the thought that comes to me, is when my anger is there, there's something to deny. Now, there is a righteous anger, but a lot of our anger is not righteous anger.
On a practical aspect of that, it's right to register the feeling of anger, but at that moment, give it to the Lord and say, I'm really angry, and I know I'm not going to do this right. Help! And then see if there's a way to distance yourself from having to do any action immediately, or if the Lord gives you a quick idea of what you can do that's not going to be an expression of anger. But again, this is, you know, in the moment, walking with the Lord in the Spirit is really what this is. And you won't be perfect. You'll have times you blew it, but don't get discouraged about that either, because this is a process. The Lord works in you and in your child.
One thing, just before that, one thing that I'd say was helpful as a child who occasionally had parents angry at me was if you as a parent have done something wrong and then afterwards you come back and you apologize and say, I was wrong here. Not you get a free pass to do whatever I was doing that was wrong, but that acknowledging the failure and looking for forgiveness was helpful and made it so that, you know, the grudge that was there when the initial sin happened, it starts to cover that.
All right.
obviously I'm not perfect, but one thing that's helped me is oftentimes when I get angry, I realize it because I do something that I shouldn't do. Sometimes I don't, sometimes it's inside and nobody sees anything, and I can just be like, God, you know, I'm angry, help me. But a lot of times it'll be something where I will say something and then I'll be like, that wasn't the right response. And something that I've done with the work is recognizing that, like, I find it very easy to recognize it. Like, I got angry, I shouldn't be angry, but I am angry. And being in that moment, choosing and saying, God, I don't want to be angry, I shouldn't be angry, so I need you to change my heart. My kids already seen that I'm angry, so now I can bring this decision to you in a way that we can build this together. So I can say, you know, mommy shouldn't have reacted that way. Mommy was angry. Mommy might still be angry, you know. We need to pray.
Yes.
And then we can attack it together.
Yes.
Not that I did everything right, or even that I completely did everything that I did wrong, but that I have a way to handle it.
Yes.
We can handle it together with the Lord.
Yes. That's good. One thing that's good to understand is that Jesus got angry at times. But when we look at what Jesus got angry about, it wasn't about his will being crossed. When he got angry about the money changers in the temple, it was because his father's house was being used the wrong way for greed, and it was blocking the Gentiles from having a place to pray. He also got angry when the synagogue leader said, come another day and be healed. And that lady had been bound for 40 years and couldn't straighten up. And he was angry at their hardness of heart towards them. So sometimes we have a right response of anger if we're in tune with God's point of view at something our child has done. In growing up, I can remember one or two situations where my mother got angry at me for what I was doing wrong. And it actually helped me stop. But it wasn't so much for anger, at least I didn't perceive it as being making my day hard. It was more angry for my heart being wrong. So I just want to encourage you that sometimes anger can be helpful, but it's not an all the time way to live. It's a thing that may come up at times. But most often our anger is, you know, you're making my life difficult. And that's the anger. We want to be free from that anger. That's a dying to ourselves, and it's part of God saving us, not just saving our children. We're being saved too.
Some people say that all anger is wrong, but that isn't so. But when I have an anger, I try to go, what is down there at the bottom of the anger? Is it just me and my selfishness, or is it some other thing? It's good to discern what's the root of my anger.
What Muriel and Miranda said were helpful, but I think what both Muriel and Miranda said were helpful, but in how does maybe some other ways denying ourselves look like, especially dealing with children?
I'm sorry, I didn't hear it. Yeah.
How does denying ourselves look like?
When I am angry, I'm most likely to overreact. And sometimes my overreaction hurts the child because he perceives it as being rejected. So we don't want to offend the little one, Jesus said. You know, we don't want to offend the little one. So the denying of my impulse, because God's still changing me, is how I get free from that impulse. So it may take the form of, I just need some time to be apart from the situation before I do something. So we found out when we were chasing in children, I would usually send the child upstairs, and then we would I'd take some time to get there. There were a few times where I forgot, and it took me an hour to get there. But it might be 10 minutes, you know, that's helping me to do it better. So.
Sounds like a lot of it is taking personal responsibility for your actions. Notice that would be, as much as it is possible, be at peace with others. Mm-hmm. It's not saying, you have to be at peace with me.
Right.
You know, it's a change in your heart that
yes.
needs to happen, not that you're changing the other person's heart.
Right. Yes, that's right.
Can you give me an example of how to honor students?
One example that's really stood out for me is I know parents who say when a child does something right that they were told to do, they don't think so. They just say, well, of course you should have done it because I told them. But I find that encouraging and recognizing what's done right is probably more motivational than correcting what they did wrong. So in our homes, the more we say thank you, the more we say you did that well, thank you. Like we've had times where a child who's had trouble with dropping toys, who say, you know, now it's time to clean it up. And they often drag it out and don't want to do it. But then the time comes where they do it right away. I want to recognize that. I want to say, you did that really. So that kind of, that's an honoring. So that's the thought that comes to me. Others have examples of how you honor your children. It's very, very good to honor one another. It says, outdo one another in showing honor. And that's, again, a verse. It's not just for parents and children. It's just in the body of Christ. But certainly it goes both ways, both parents and children honor in both directions.
I think part of honoring is also laying down your life to do something that you may not enjoy.
Yeah.
It may be that, I mean, I don't have children, but it may be that, you know, my wife wants to watch this particular show tonight, and I don't like this show.
Mm-hmm.
But I say, I honor you in that you enjoy this, so I will sit through and watch it with you, even though I'm not enjoying it.
Yes.
And that may be for children that, hey, I really don't want to go outside and make mud cakes, but you enjoy making mud cakes, so we'll make some mud cakes, you know?
Yes, those are good examples. The other day we had Levi saying to us, when we were both on a little bit sore and tired side, can we have a bear hunt this afternoon? And the answer was, there won't be a bear hunt this afternoon, we just can't do that. But it was said in a gentle way rather than. So, but finding a way to do things that are a blessing is a very good thing, you know, like the bike ride.
The other thing I find sometimes if I'm in a group where I'm talking to the adults and the child comes along and they're around, to give the child my eye sometimes and smile at them, even though I'm not speaking to them, or to treat them as part of the conversation as we get to the end of the conversation. You know, engage them in conversation, engage them in what's happening. Even though they need to be quiet while the adults are speaking to one another, but to kind of engage them like, I'm aware of your presence, even though I can't speak to you now. Or just the pleases and thank yous, just as you would normally give to an adult, but sometimes it just kind of sweeps over your head as the child rushes by. Or as you rush by,
one of the ways this comes up for me is I have video calls, video meetings, both for Kairos and for a pastor's group I'm in. So, and sometimes they start before Levi has arrived. So either it's early in the morning, or it could be that he just arrived this afternoon, but I'm in this video call. And so when he comes up to me, and he's on screen because I'm on screen. And I put my arm around him, and I just say, "We have to be quiet." You know, I may have muted the mic too, but, and then I let him stay as long as he wants. And he feels included. And other people are watching him, and he's enjoying that too. So that's a welcoming. Let's sing that last song I wanted to do, and I will be finished. So, have you heard the Holy Spirit? This is the same tune as the American folk song, "On the Banks of the Lava," which you should all know if you went to public school. Let's stand. Have you heard the Holy Spirit speaking clearly? Precious words through the trouble in your head. Have you seen light nurturing so clearly? Cause a window for the future is your shade. Let not earthly things in any way come. thank you. You are free to go. I think it's lunchtime.